tragedies. I think a lot of people, when they run into tragedies, it's just something, of course, that's unexpected. You don't expect it to happen. This last week, of course, we've seen the media as well. Ed McMahon, old man, battling against his own age and trying to keep himself healthy and stuff, trying to keep it going, and he passed away. I mean, that's kind of not unexpected because, you know, we see that he's older in age and that he's fighting and stuff, but it's still sad. It's still sad when he finally does pass. And, of course, my favorite angel, Farrah Fawcett, she passed away. And of course, that's expected as well because she's been battling for a few years on cancer and stuff. And, you know, you want God to heal her and stuff, and you want people to get healed like that. But when someone passes like that, not that bad. And, of course, then an icon of the history of the 80s, Michael Jackson, he passed away. He died. And on that, now, that's kind of unexpected because, you know, he just wasn't sick. He wasn't really... There wasn't a lot of information that he was having any health problems, so that kind of was just unexpected and stuff. I think I seen, I think when that stuff happens, you kind of tend to think about in your own life and your own things that's going on, you know, where you've been, what's happening. When you see someone pass away, I think all of us can relate to one tragedy, which is 9/11. And I think if we can ask each one in here, and we can ask them the same thing over and over, and that is, where were you when that happened? I know exactly where I was. I was on the freeway, driving to work. I'm trying to go to a sales meeting, and I'm trying to turn on the radio, and I hear KSBJ, and then they're just crying and crying and crying. I'm like, what's going on? And they wouldn't stop crying, so I had to go to another station. And it was sad because when I finally got to hearing what it was, I was already about 5, maybe 8 miles from my house, and I just wanted to turn around and go home and check on my family and make, because I mean, I know that's happening in New York and in Washington, but in Virginia, but it's like, you know, you just hear that and you automatically want to go home and check on your family. It's stuff that becomes, I think, a tragedy is stuff that becomes uncontrollable. It's something that you can't do anything about. When a loved one passes, when someone you know that really well passes and stuff and they just go, it's just sad. It's very sad in life. Now, I can remember what happened that day, and when I looked at it, you know, it was just something that we all lived through, and it was a sad, sad day, a sad year. And I know that one person I've seen on the news this past week on that Michael Jackson passed away, he's like, I remember where I was in life and in history when this happened. Well, it was sad, but it wasn't 9/11. You know, and when you look at that, you look at and you see what tragedies really are in people's lives. You look and see that our hearts, our minds, and what defines a tragedy is your heart, your mind, your soul is into something, and it just happens. And a lot of times in our life, tragedy ends up bringing change, and change is from God. Amen? Change is from God. Now, I remember there's this song, and it's an Elton John song, and it's a good song. I mean, it talks about the measure of a man, and a lot of people can always tell me, when am I a man, or what am I a man? And I think the one lyric that caught my attention, and my wife would tell you, I really don't pay attention to the lyrics as much, but this one caught my attention. And it just talked about that the measure of a man is not what his disappointments are or his past dreams or his failures in life. It's the measure of the man, how he fights and how he battles for this day and for his history, for his end legacy. And of course, it was a rocky thing, you know, and it was like, you know, you're not washed up, you're not finished just because life has hit you hard. You're not torn apart, you're not destroyed. But don't measure yourself on everything that's happened in the past, but measure yourself on things that are happening now. Now, working in the finance department and working in finances for the last 10 years, I think one thing I've learned that tragedy and unexpected situations and unexpected things that comes up and changes can bring out the true nature of people. I'm telling you, when I worked in the finances for loans and for houses and stuff, you don't know what you got yourself into until you mess up three things in a person's life. And these three things are pretty simple. Either you mess with their money, you mess with their precious baby boy or baby girl, or you mess with their goal or motive. Now, that, you know, goal and motive go the same way. They're pretty much the same. But if you mess with any of those three things, you will find out. You will find out in a heartbeat how crazy these people really are. And it's amazing because I think one of the biggest investments, of course, you can do is buy a home. And that's why I kind of use this one as an example. When you're dealing with thousands of dollars that you've been saving for a house, or you're dealing with emotions that you got to be out of your apartment and be in this house on this certain day, well, those things are, you know, with a perfect world and a perfect picture, yeah, we can get that done. It's not a problem. But when the underwriter comes back and they give them a hard guideline, or when the money's not where it's supposed to be, and you have all these other things that can come up, you realize how psycho people can get. I had one lady tell me, and it was true. She said, well, I know, and it's like they just get real personal. They don't stay on business. They get real personal. And it's all going to lead to somewhere, I promise. But they get real personal. And when this lady's like, well, I think you need to hire yourself a babysitter and get my loan closed. I'm like, woman, I'll get by your loan closed. Don't worry about my children. They're all running around. I guess she knew. I mean, you share stuff when you're working with people and you let them know, yeah, I take care of the kids here and there at home and stuff. And then this other lady got really spooky on me because her daughter's loan didn't close. And she's a real good friend of mine, still to this day. But then she goes over there and she's like, she goes on a real spooky voice, I know what you're all about. And I'm like, okay, I don't know. This woman's demon possessed. I got to start praying for her for now. She says, I know what you're all about. And then you got other people calling you. And anytime you start getting things like that, you know you're doing God's work and you stay steady. They call you liar. They call you crook. They say that, you know, you're not a man of God. Anytime you're accused of not being a man or woman of God, you know you're doing God's work. You know that what you're doing, you just got to stand strong. Anytime they call and tell you you're a cheat, and you know you're not a cheat, just let it bounce off you. I think in real estate and mortgage, I've had been called more a cheat, a scoundrel, a crook, everything that they can, because they weren't getting their way. And they were fighting change. They were fighting change. If you imagine with me, if you're on an airplane right now, and you were traveling, and on this airplane, you took this trip every month, every week, or however frequent you take it, you took it. And every time you took this trip, you were with people. You may not know them verbally or know their names, but you knew their faces and you knew that they were in the same workforce or in a workforce similar to yours. And they were going out there, or they're going to go do some work as well. And every single week or every month or every few days you took this trip, it was the same people. It's literally even the same flight, 847 or whatever, same flight taking off. You knew, you always see the regular pilots, the regular stewardess, and this is something you are used to. One day, say you fell asleep on this plane. And when you fell asleep, you woke, well, you were startled because of the turbulence, and you woke up. But when you woke up, everybody on that plane was different. Nobody on that plane was the same anymore. And you're like, wait a minute, this ain't the same plane I boarded. You look at the stewardess, whoa, you ain't the pretty one that I seen a few minutes ago. And another, you look over there, and you can't go into the cabin, but you notice there's more people up in the front that wasn't in the front when you started. And you're like wondering, what's going on? So you press your little service call button, and everybody that's been on a plane, nowhere at that right above you, just press and you just wait. And then the stewardess comes up and asks you, or flight attendant, I'm sorry, the flight attendant comes up and asks you, what's going on? And you tell them, wait a minute, you weren't the person that was on here when I came on first. You weren't these people weren't here before. And okay, you're looking like a crazy person. You look like you're on something. So they call the air marshal over there to go sit down and talk with you. And they sit down with you. And you start going back and forth and complaining and saying, this is not where I'm going. This is not where I'm supposed to be heading. This is not what's supposed to be happening in my life right now. This is not where I'm supposed to be going. And all of a sudden, the captain comes out, comes to you, and he sits down, and it's God. And God says, but this is where I need you to go. This is where you have to be right now. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. And you sit there, back, looking at God, and knowing that in all your heart, you know he's right. In all his heart, in your heart, you know that this is where you're supposed to be. No matter who you expected to be on the plane with you, no matter where you're expecting to go on this plane, that route was not God's route. And now you have to go on the route that God is making for you. And the scripture says in verse, let's say with 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Now, our mind, our body, and everything is going to go towards sin if we do not keep it completely in front of God. Our mind is by nature going to go towards sin. Our eyes are by nature going to wander towards sin. So if you feel strife, if you feel discord, you feel like that you're destroying things in your life, that you feel corrupt or you're doing anything wrong, it's because sin is probably involved. Why do we fight change? Because the very spiritual mind that we have is from God. We have to get spiritually in our hearts. We have to get spiritually in our minds and everything that we do. Inside you, there's a war battling. inside you, there's something fighting with against you that's going to fight every step of the way that you walk towards the way God is sending you. He's going to send division in your marriage. He's going to send, the devil's going to send division in your marriage and try and send division at your job, going to try and make things more stressful for you because he doesn't want you to succeed. This past week, I mean to tell you, we got the station up, and on Monday we had over 5,000 people. 5,000 people our hits went up to. And we were like excited because on one day we had 1,500 people that came into our sites that we're not even advertising. Israel, Great Britain, Australia, Pakistan. We had all these countries, Bulgaria, all these places listening to our show. The following Tuesday, the servers went down. Oh, we figured it was just something simple. Wednesday, we barely got a signal. Thursday, we finally got something going, but then it went out completely. And they should have shut off all the sites. We didn't get our site back till Friday at 2 o'clock. Then we finally got our sites back, and we're starting to run it, and everything's working fine on Saturday. 9 o'clock this morning, our power goes out. So no matter if we have the web server running wherever in another city, our power is out. We can't even broadcast because the power went out. So every time you step forward and walk out for God, it's there's stuff that's going to hit. There's things that are going to come after you. There's things that are going to try and keep your ministry and your personal life from growing. Now, when you look at things, if you look at change, most people know when there needs to be a change in their life. Most people know when there has to be something that needs to be taken care of and has to be moved in their life. We all know change, but change is never welcomed. Amen? I remember when I was in New York with Dr. Paul, we visited a prophetess, and her name was Teresa Baruma. And she was beautiful, and as far as with her voice and how she gives you the word, the knowledge, a very, very subtle woman, very nice. And then right downstairs, we're talking to a pastor from Singapore, and he was just pouring out his heart, and he was one of Paul's personal friends. And he was pouring out his heart, crying about what's going on in his life, and change was coming, and he didn't like the change, and all this other stuff, and he cried and cried. Well, we went upstairs and talked to this lady with the other pastors and women of God, and we sat down, and she told him exactly everything. He just told us downstairs, exact word for word for word. She goes, "Brother, this is what's going on, and this is what's going on. Now, prepare for the answer." And she gave him the answer, and then she talked to Dr. Paul and gave him something in the word and the spirit, and he went and sat down. And after he sat down, I was like, cool. And I'm just sitting there, the one carrying the bags for all both of those guys. I got his briefcase and the other guy's briefcase. And I just sit down. She goes, "Oh, sit down, my brother. Sit down." So I go and sit down. And she goes, "Do you want some water?" I'm like, "No, I'm fine. I'm fine." And everybody that came in the room got a word, and they're all sitting down crying. And they're all laying down before God, crying out their hearts. And I'm sitting there, okay, how long is this going to be? Just sitting there saying, okay. And she looks at me, and she just smiles with the biggest smile. She goes, "David." I'm like, "Hey," she knows my name. You know, I go, "Yes, ma'am." And she goes, "Do you think that God will send you up to this room and see everybody get a word and you will not get one?" I go, "Well, I'm good." "It doesn't matter." And she's like, "No." She goes, "God has a word for you. And those are all dealt with now so they can be out of the way so I can talk to you and tell you what's going to happen." And she goes, "Very soon," she goes, "you're going to start seeing things happen in your life. Because you're going to see ministry, you're going to see things building up." And she goes, "Right now," she goes, "I tell you the truth. God is telling me that you see ministry and you do ministry like it was little tinker toys, toys that are child's play. And that anything you figure out, you can figure out and make it happen. And anything that you want to do with ministry, you just figure it out and put the tools together and you make it happen." I can see that's prophecy even today because of what I've done with the radio and everything else. And I was like, "All right, cool." She goes, "But soon." Now, you got to understand, at that time, Paul's ministry was really growing. And I was like, every time he wouldn't be able to preach, and he'd be tired or he missed an appointment, I was there to go preach. So in some big churches and stuff. And I was having fun preaching. And then I go, "Oh, yeah, we got to talk about India. Let me tell you about India." But I was just having fun preaching and stuff. And she goes, "Very soon, change is going to happen. Change is going to happen. God's going to use you for healing and souls, but it has to come with change. Do not be afraid of change." And when I looked at her, I didn't realize what she meant. I think 2 months later from that day, the ministry let me go. I could not be with them no more. They didn't have any more finances. They just had this big old downhill thing going. And I was let go. And I was like, that was the hardest. Now get this. That was the hardest thing to deal with was the change. Why? Because change is always, we know change is coming. We know what's needed, but we do not accept it. We do not welcome it. Whenever there's change, there will always be struggle. Struggle within your own heart, struggle within your own spirit, struggle within your own mind. You're going to rationalize, try and reason why this thing can be turned around, and you're going to try and move this plane when it lands to turn it back and say, I told you to go back towards Houston. And God is saying, no, he's the pilot. You can't move that. They can see you on the runway with one of those little carts trying to turn the plane around. You're not going to make it happen. Now, the most interesting thing is the devil is no part of your change. Now, you got to understand that. The devil has no authority in your life. He is no part of that change. The only way he becomes part of that change is there's two people only involved in your change, God and you. The moment the devil comes a part of your change is when you allow sin to come in. Then the devil is part of your change because he can only tempt you. He cannot make you go after the change. He can't make you go after the temptation. But when you do not change, and why does God bring change? God brings change because he sees you needing to go somewhere and you're not getting there. Sometimes he has to take things out of your life. He'll take finances sometimes to get your attention. Sometimes he has to allow you to go through things that you don't want to go through. You may have to lose a friend or something that you really care about. They may turn on you and just say crazy things. You don't know why they're talking crazy about you. Change will always bring out the worst in other people, but it doesn't mean to bring the worst out in you. Amen? Sometimes if we just follow God's plan and follow the way he's directing us and follow the way he routes us where we're supposed to go, it'll be a blessed thing. It'll be great to have that happen. Everybody can recognize change, but nobody accepts it, not many people. The very common three things of change are that you have something in your life that God has to take out. You're trying to fill a need that he's trying to fill. And the last thing is you want something in your life that probably shouldn't be in there. So you have to always fight yourself. Because again, just like in Romans, and I was going to read that from the King James, but it felt better than New American Standard because I start sounding like the Pink Panther and the I do's, and I do sound like Clouseau. Yeah, I do. And it just didn't fit well. But let's keep reading in verse 18. We'll go with 16. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Right there is our confirmation that the change that comes in you, the spirit wants to change, but the flesh is fighting the change. Every time we fight the change, we open the door for the enemy. Amen? Every time we decide to move things around. Now get this. God has purpose for you, and the only way to get you there is change. We've seen horses become trains, and then trains become cars. The cars eventually become airplanes, and the transportation around the whole world changed. Why? Because it needed progress. God does not need Christians sitting and not progressing. Amen? Change brings progress in people's lives. If we didn't have a bridge to go into Kingwood, you'd have to go all the way up to 59. I think that's what you had to do before, huh? Change brings progress. Now you can get back and forth and in and out very quickly. We didn't have as many planes as we do now. We couldn't get everywhere. We had to go in a moment's notice and get a ticket. Change brings progress. So if God is trying to change something in your life, it's because it's stuttering, and he needs it to move forward because we need to do our part, and that's saving souls. Amen? Besides healing, besides everything else, I keep saying this, and it's the evangelist in me, souls are the most important thing. You can get to heaven and still be sick, and God will take care of it when you get there. Amen? God will take care of it. You know, people are in wheelchairs and stuff. You know, God will take care of it. You'll get some legs up there. But if you don't get your heart fixed and you're in that wheelchair, there's something wrong. You know, sometimes I think that a lot of us tend to just realize about our own family and our own life. And that's important. Our family, our life is so important. It is important that we fix and keep things running good at home. And so much important that we have to go out there. We have to change people's lives as well. Now, change can be either forced by an individual or forced by God. When God forces it, it's going to hurt more. Amen? It's going to hurt more. It's going to hurt more. And a lot of us are given by nature a stubborn will, but that stubborn will is supposed to be used for God's purposes, and I know I'm one of them that has a stubborn will. And it's good if you channel it right, if you put it right in God's hands, God will use that stubborn behavior. And I see it in some of my children, the stubbornness, and I can see where you can use that for God. Amen? But if that stubbornness can also keep you from what God is asking you to do. Now, when you look at everything that's around you, and you look at everybody that's in your life, and you look at what you don't have anymore in your life, and you look at all the things you had to let go, I'm not going to lie, sometimes change hurts. Amen? Amen? There's friends you have to let go of. There's jobs that you might want to get, but you know that you have to do other things. The way I got saved, I was in I think I was always saved when I was a kid and stuff, because I grew up in a pastor's house and grew up in going to church and going to a Christian school. But when I got serious about following God and saying that was it, nothing's going to stop me from following you. Because I tell you, when I was 16 and 17, I was out there preaching. I was out there at chapel. They would always, the teachers would always call me and say, come up here and share a scripture. And I don't even have a scripture. I just like take my Bible and open it up and just start talking about whatever I just read and just start talking and stuff. And they would always do that when I was 16 and 17. The interesting thing was I ran into one of the teachers when I was with Dr. Finley, and we were at a church, and he was preaching, and I was just driving him there and getting him there and stuff. And he shared this crazy joke that wasn't even true, and he got me in trouble with one of my past teachers that were in the corner. He was saying, you know what? David always says that we have a unique and beautiful relationship, and we're a unique and beautiful minister and team. And then he tells me, you're the unique one, and I'm the beautiful one. I go, he shared it up front, and they finished the sermon. And then, of course, one of my teachers comes walking around the course that used to be when I was in grade school. David Yannis, I trained you better than that. I'm like, what did I do? She goes, how dare you insult that old man? I'm like, I did not insult this old man. He's lying. Nobody believes me. I tell you, he lies. And then he says, oh, we're just playing. Me and David just kidding around. It's just a personal joke. And I was like, okay. But then I looked at a teacher, and then her husband was one of my was the one that came up to me. And then my teacher finally came up and said, hey. And she goes, I'm so glad that you made it there. I'm so glad you're doing God's work. And she goes, because I knew it was in you. And I get this. She looks at me and she goes, when you came into my school at sixth grade, she was my sixth grade teacher. She goes, I knew that you had a calling. She goes, I knew that God's going to use you. She goes, that's why all the teachers, we'd pray over you. All the teachers would go and we pray that God will bring change to your life. Change that will make godly things happen for you. That's why we always made you get up there and do the scriptures. That's why we went up there and lead the prayer. And that's why, you know, and all that she told me and stuff. And I just was, you know, I was amazed by it. But because all that comes back to you as you grow and become an adult. So one day when I was about, I think I was 18, 19. I was 19, and I was working at this grocery store, and then I was going home and stuff, and God just started talking to me that night. I did not pay attention. I didn't want to hear it. I went to bed, and I knew I was supposed to be following God and doing God's things, and I just said, God, I just really need you to help me and stuff. Well, I had this dog and this cat, and they're pretty stupid. The cat would always fight with the dog, and you just know that whole scene going around everywhere, fighting and rolling on the floor. Well, every time, every hour, we would always throw stuff at them to shut them up and stuff. Well, one day, they're doing that in the morning, and I was trying to get sleep because I worked overnight, and I threw a shoe at them, but this time I didn't hear them again. I'm like, oh, great, I killed them. So I kind of looked over my bed to see where they're at, and they're just both like this, just staring at each other. And I'm like, okay, you're freaking me out. So I was going to get back up, and this feeling came to me at the door of the restroom. And I was like, no, I didn't have to go to the restroom. I was like, just looking at it, and it felt like a presence. So I walked over to the door, and I just opened it gently. And first of all, I'm thinking, if this is God, maybe I should wait. Maybe he's busy or something. Because I didn't want to walk in there. And so I kind of like ease it open a little bit. Then I looked in there, oh, I'm going crazy. And then I looked at the mirror, and in the mirror, at that point, I had two things I was doing. I was working at this place, and I was playing soccer, and working at this place, playing soccer. And I had a ticket to go to Germany to go play. And I was supposed to go play in Germany. And I couldn't wait, and I was training, and I sold my car. I was trying to get out of town and trying to run. And I was trying to get on that plane to get out and go do what I want to do. And then on this mirror, and this is a true story, on this mirror, I could see me being very successful and me being very lonely in my heart. I could see me playing on this mirror, on half the mirror, I could see me playing and being happy and being excited about God. I mean, being excited about playing, but not excited about not having God and being completely with God. And then over here, I could see me Not big church at all, but talking to people. And I could see the difference in my heart in there. I could see that I was happy. I was excited. I was doing things. And I had a passion for what I was doing. And I looked at that. And then God said, choose which one. And I just stood quiet. I mean, God was like, choose. And then I just okay, God, wherever I go, whatever I do, I want to do it for you. I won't get on the flight. I won't get on the flight. I'll do this. I'll start serving you. I don't know how. And then it left. Well, okay, I kind of tossed it out as drinking too much caffeine before going to bed. And I went and laid down on the couch and put on a movie. And I fell asleep watching Officer and a Gentleman. And then I heard the cat and dog going crazy again. And this time I didn't throw the shoe. I just looked at them. And they both stood quiet. And I just dropped the shoe like that. And I just said, yes, Lord. Because you're going into the Navy. Get dressed and go to the recruiting office right now. So I got up, got dressed, didn't even ask anything, but I did call and make sure they were there because it was a long walk. I go, are you at the recruiting office right now? Are you there? And he goes, yes. Is this the Navy? Yeah, okay. Well, I'm coming in this joint. Okay, well, I'm going to take my lunch. I go, well, I ain't got much time. So if you want me to join, you got to have to take me now because I may change my mind. He's like, okay. So I jogged over there, and it was like about a mile and a half jog. Went in there, and I'm all sweating and stuff. Okay, I'm here. I didn't have a car, so I had to come in here like this, and he's looking at me like I'm crazy. And he's like, okay. And he just said, so what's bringing you to the military? I go, my dad's at the joint. He's like, oh, okay. So I just kept the conversation like that. We sat down, and the guy tried to get me to sign up into like a six-year hitch. And I told him, no, you know, let me think about it because I don't feel that's right. And he goes, well, who do you need to call? Oh, what do you need to do? I go, let me call my dad. He goes, okay, here's the phone. I go, can you give me some time in private? And he like walked out. Sure, he just went outside the door. And I said, okay, dad, I really don't want to go for 6 years. I go, but if you want me to, I'll go. And I just sat there and I just heard two. I'm like, okay. And he goes, you finished? I go, yeah, I'm finished. I go, I'm kind of wondering, you got like a 2-year program? And looked at me. I said, how do you know we have a 2-year program? Who you been talking to? I go, I just talked to my dad. No, you talking to other recruiters? I go, no. He goes, yeah, there's a 2-year program, but let me tell you this. You will never, ever be anything. You will never, ever make a rank. You will be miserable. You will hate Navy, and you will wish every day that you're out of it. Doesn't that sound like change? Yes. And I looked at him and said, sign me up. I'm ready. Let's do it. And he goes, okay. And he goes, you know, you scored really well on the pretest. He goes, you can do anything you want in there. I go, yeah. I go, but the 2-year hitch sounds best for me. And I signed it and everything. And the very day that I was leaving out of a flight to go to Los Angeles or to go to San Diego to be part of boot camp, that very hour I was leaving, the flight to Germany was leaving as well in the international. And I remember that when I was sitting there, I was like, let me out. No. But I looked at it. I said, you know what? This is what God wants me to do. And I went off because I already signed the papers, so I already got sworn in. So I flew off and stuff. But the interesting thing about this, and I'll close with this, is that a lot of times when you're going out for God, you don't know where you're going. Amen? I did not know God was going to send me on a ministry to help the boot camp people. But the one thing is I stepped up when I seen all these people in boot camp. I preached, I prayed. I just jumped in. It was natural. Why? Because he's been giving me the word ever since I was a kid. But not only that, it was because I know that there was a need. Now, the story is when you land in San Diego, that they always count, you know, who's coming off and who's coming on. And because they had people fall asleep. Again, that story that I made up was kind of a true story about the flight thing. Because we did lose one guy. He did not remember to get off the plane, go into boot camp. He stood on the plane. And we seen him like 3 days later getting court-martialed because what happened was he was on a flight and he did not wake up. He woke up. He started in Chicago and he ended up somewhere off the East Coast in Florida. So he went from Chicago to San Diego and all the way. And he woke up and he was just like, where am I? What am I doing? This ain't the plane I joined. And the thing was, he was running from change. He said he fell asleep, but every time he had a little second, every time he had a little minute, he'd try and sneak away and sneak away. In fact, he did get off. We thought he did get off in San Diego. When you arrive in the military, you don't have no money on you. You probably have like maybe $5 is all they allow you to bring. And you basically just have your clothes. You have nothing else. And you land. Your clothes and your ID. No credit cards, no nothing. Because you have to wait for them to come pick you up. They said they've lost so many people letting them bring their money with them that when they land, they decide to take off and run. So imagine when we're sitting there, and I'm looking around there, and I'm thinking the same thing everyone else is thinking. I wonder how far I can get, and I wonder how long it'll take them to catch me. And I look at that, and that's because I was trying to still run from change. Even though I let the plane go, I was going to be the one on the tarmac driving after it, trying to get back on there and say, I want to go play soccer. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. Change will bring out the worst in people around you, but also it could bring out the worst in you. It can bring out the worst in you. When that van pulled up, the first thing he did was roll call, and he said, get in. He did roll call and get in. Nothing else. That was the only words we had. He said, don't say anything, just get in. And we got in, we hoped that was the military taking us, because we all jumped in, we're scared. But at the same time, that's basically in our heart. We can't question what God's doing when God moves us and God changes stuff and God does things. I can't explain it. You got to trust, have faith, and believe that the change that God is doing in your life is for your best. And not only for your best, but for your family's best. Amen? Because God's never going to just take care of you. He's going to take care of everything around you. King David was blessed, but those that are around him were blessed. Amen? Amen. Let's stand so we can pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, that we're here. And we just ask you to bless everyone as they go home, Father. We also ask you just to bless everyone that wasn't able to show up, Father. Father, we pray that they just keep continuing to come to church and all the services that we have. Father, that we can see a great growth in this ministry. And Father, we just bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.